Okay, good morning, everyone. For those who may not know me, my name is John Page, and I'm a member here at Stafford Baptist Church. Today, we're going to continue our study on discipling. Specifically, we're going to talk about how to disciple someone. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, the opportunity to come to your house to study your word, to learn more about you, to focus on discipleship. Lord, help us to share the word, to share your love, share with those around us so that we can all grow closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So over the past, 4 or 5 weeks, we have talked about the culture of discipleship. What is discipleship? Corporate gathering is discipleship, and forming discipleship relationships. And now we're going to talk about actually discipling someone. We talked about the definition of discipleship itself, but what about the word disciple? What does that mean to you?
I mean student.
A student?
Follower.
A follower. Those are pretty good terms. So a follower or a student of a teacher. That's the blank there for those who may be following along. A leader or philosopher is what the dictionary says. You know, when we look at it from our perspective, as a follower of Christ, we are a disciple of Christ. So someone who shared the gospel, one thing we need to understand, though, for us is that we likely didn't come to that position on our own, right? Somebody was there to share with us. Somebody shared the gospel with us at some point. We probably didn't come to that realization on our own, most likely. Some do, but not as common. In addition to that, you kind of go a little further where we come to the position we are today as a disciple. It's probably because somebody along the way kind of grabbed onto us and started sharing more with us besides just the plan of salvation, right? We kind of latched onto somebody in some relationship and they started sharing with us. And so it's important that we kind of share that process and we do the same thing with those around us. Could I get somebody to read John 15, chapter 15, verse 16 for us? John chapter 15, verse 16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you.
Thank you very much. So God first chose us, right? We didn't choose him. And it's our responsibility to go out and bear fruit. And the first step in that process is to choose someone to disciple, which Elliot talked about last week. So we'll do a quick review of forming that discipling relationship. There were 9 things that Elliot talked about from this book. And those things are family members. We have a special responsibility to our family, because we have that direct relationship with them, and that should be one of our primary sources of discipling, is within our family. The second one is the spiritual state. What state is the person that you're considering a discipling relationship with in? Are they a believer? Are they not a believer? Our focus when we disciple should be primarily on believers, right? Because we're trying to grow them further in Christ. Doesn't mean we shouldn't share and we shouldn't disciple with non-believers, but our primary focus should be on believers when we talk about discipling. Church membership. There should be a more focused effort internal to our own church because we are part of the same church body. And so therefore we should focus here before we focus external in another church. Gender, that's one of your fill-ins. So it's important that we, when we look at discipling relationships, that we also make sure that we avoid things that we shouldn't be involved in. And oftentimes, if you start trying to work a discipling relationship that is a with a person who's a different gender than you, closeness becomes part of that relationship, and it can lead to places where you shouldn't go. So it's always best to consider discipling when you're talking about outside your family, obviously, with a person of the same gender as you. Age. So normally in discipling relationships, you're talking about an older person to a younger person, right? But that's not an absolutely have to have kind of rule. And the reason that you have that is there are often times when somebody may come to know Christ at a later age, and therefore they will need somebody to disciple them, and that relationship may be with a younger person that is more mature in Christ than that particular person is. But the majority of the time, there's that older-younger relationship. Different from you. So this one's kind of interesting because one of the points they brought out was they want you to look at people who are different than you, whether it's different economic, different backgrounds, raised in different places, different races, whatever it may be, because you bring different things to a relationship. And, you know, we talk about discipling relationships, and it's often about, you know, this one person kind of mentoring and discipling another person. But the relationship goes both ways. So it's important to figure out, you know, with that person that you're looking to choose a discipling, how can you help each other? And there's often, when you talk with different people, you gain things that you may not understand or you may not have the background on when you deal with people who are the same as you, right? So it's important to look at that. Teachability. The person that you're forming this discipling relationship with, are they teachable? Do they want to learn? You know, sometimes people just aren't interested. And if they're not interested, it's not going to be helpful to have a discipling relationship with them because they're not going to take anything from it. Faithfulness to teach each other. You need to be faithful with that person. And in turn, you need to remember that the intent of that, and we'll talk a little bit about this in the rest of the lesson, the intent is for you to disciple that person and then that person to turn around and disciple somebody else. So what is their desire and their faithfulness to eventually establish a relationship similar to the one that you have with somebody? And then lastly, proximity and schedules. You know, if you work days and they work nights, maybe your schedule won't mesh up, and so you should consider discipling somebody else. You know, you have to be realistic in the things that we do. You know, God isn't expecting us to be, you know, to do something that's impossible. You know, he's not expecting us to quit our jobs, most likely to disciple somebody because they have different hours than we do. So you have to be realistic in kind of that planning aspect of discipling. Okay, so that kind of covers things that you can look at. There's a lot more when you're choosing somebody to enter into a discipling relationship. So let's go on to the rest of today's lesson on how to disciple. So once that relationship starts, one of the first things you want to do is you want to establish clear aims or clear goals, right? So once you start doing that, why do you think it's necessary to do that in a discipling relationship? Set the right expectations. Everybody has their own thoughts, right? You enter a discipling relationship with somebody, you go up to them, you say, hey, I think we, you know, match up well. Are you interested in, you know, kind of getting together and meeting and talking? And they go, yeah, sure. But what does that mean, right? What does that mean to them? What does that mean to you? They may be thinking you're just going to go get some coffee and that's it. So you have to set those goals to understand expectations from both sides. Anything else? Yep. You know what you're, where you're going, that path, right? If you don't know where you're going, it's difficult to get there, right? So if you're not, if you don't have goals and a plan, how do you know you're achieving the things that you should be achieving? Keeps the relationship focused on the greatest need. That's an important one. You need to understand what it is that that person that you're trying to disciple actually needs. Where is it that they may need improvement or growth? And then also it helps in showing growth over time. If you don't know what the ultimate goal is, you never know if you're gonna, if you get there. So it's important to kind of have that established also. So when we look at the goal of discipling, it's really to help people increase their knowledge of God, right? That's kind of the primary focus we have. But we should be seeking knowledge in things like why we pray, why we share the gospel, why we're members of a church, how God impacts our lives as the person doing the discipling. What are some other things you can think of that, that we might want to focus on?
Why is the Bible believable?
Why is the Bible believable? That's a real good one. Anything else you can think of?
I mean, just what does it look like to follow Jesus in everyday life?
Right.
Different troubles or highs or whatever.
Yep, we're going to talk about that. Okay, so if we're trying to establish clear goals like these above, there's something in this book here, the book called Discipling, right? How to Help Others Follow Jesus by Mark Devers, part of the Nine Mark series. I was going to say there's copies out in the lobby, but there's actually a copy out in the lobby. So if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. And there is a copy out there, and I'm sure we could get more. But there's something in there called the Life Truth Life Pattern, and I had never heard of it before. But could I get somebody to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 for us, please? 16.
It says, oh, it's in the middle of the sentence. Okay. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
Thank you very much. So the life truth life cycle works kind of like this. In our lives, we follow Christ and we show others what it looks like to follow Christ, right? So that's kind of that first portion of it, life. We reflect the truth of Christ in our lives. That, our life, our example, and the truth that we reflect attracts people to us as far as asking questions because we're different. We should be different, right? And then what happens is, as we reflect that truth and we disciple with somebody, that then becomes how they act in life. They start to reflect Christ. And in turn, that draws people to them. So it's a continuous cycle where we draw others to us because we're different. We share God's truth. We disciple with them. And in turn, they draw others towards them and ultimately begin to disciple those individuals. So it's the life, truth, life pattern is the best way to describe it. So the Word of God should be central to any discipling relationship that we have, obviously. But in addition to that, the better understanding of God, we also want them to live better, right? You can have a head knowledge, but if your life doesn't reflect it, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's part of the discipling process. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The goal for all involved in discipling relationships should be to be more like Christ. That's what we should be focusing on in the things that we do. So as a general rule, I try not to pull, you know, like paragraphs of text from people and read them in class. I just don't like to do that. But I'm going to make an exception here. So bear with me. I'm going to read a couple short paragraphs. And this is actually from My Utmost for His Highest. This is his October 21st entry by Oswald Chambers, and it's called Impulsiveness versus Discipleship. There was nothing of the nature of impulsive or thoughtless action about our Lord, but only a calm strength that never got into panic. Most of us develop our Christianity along the lines of our own nature, not along the lines of God's nature. Impulsiveness is a trait of the natural life, and our Lord always ignores it because it hinders the development of life of a disciple. Watch how the Spirit of God gives a sense of restraint to impulsiveness, suddenly bringing us to a feeling of self-conscious foolishness, which makes us instantly want to vindicate ourselves. Impulsiveness is all right in a child, but it's disastrous in a man or woman. An impulsive adult is always a spoiled person. Impulsiveness needs to be trained into intuition through discipline. Discipleship is built entirely on the supernatural grace of God. Walking on water is easy to someone with an impulsive boldness, but walking on dry land as a disciple of Jesus Christ is something altogether different. Peter walked on water to go to Jesus, but he followed him at a distance on dry land, and he references Mark 14:54. We do not need the grace of God to withstand crisis. Human nature and pride are sufficient for us to face the stress and strain magnificently, but it does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours of every day as a saint, going through drudgery and living an ordinary, unnoticed, and ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes. So oftentimes, discipling is about doing whatever we normally do and just bringing people along with us, right? Oftentimes we think of it as curriculum, and it's not. It's about bringing others into our lives and sharing what we know about God and showing them that example. I've heard Tanji use the expression before, do life together, right? And that's really what it's about. It's about sharing your life with each other and bringing those folks along. Could I get somebody to read Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19?
And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day."
So, when Jesus taught, when he discipled, was he always in the synagogue? No, right? The disciples were with him through his life in everything that he did. They followed him. They went where he went. Whatever thing it was he was doing, they were there. And that's part of our discipling relationship, is establishing that relationship with that person that we're discipling and bringing them into our ordinary lives. So when we do that, how are we impacting those individuals?
By example.
By example, right? Spending time with them. You know, you hear, these experts on parenting and stuff like that, and what do they talk about, right? They talk about quality time, spending time with your kids. This is no different. It's about spending quality time with the individual that you're discipling and having meaningful conversations. You know, we need to get away. I'm not saying curriculum is bad. There's a place for that. But ultimately, these discipling relationships that we're talking about are kind of those one-on-one conversations, those one-on-one relationships where it's not scripted. It's not, You know, things happen in life, right? Can I get somebody to read Mark chapter 3, verse 14 for us, please?
Mark 3, 14?
Yep.
And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach.
So that they might be with him. That's what it's about. True discipleship requires intentionally opening up our lives and publicly showing others what it looks like to follow Jesus in the everyday stuff, right? The everyday life. We shouldn't just treat it as a curriculum. We should make it more than that. It's about every day, the good and the bad and the things that happen there. So the next section we're going to talk about is asking and answering questions and getting to know each other. So another good step in establishing goals is to ask and answer questions. Get to know each other. Begin by asking good open-ended questions. You know, those kinds of things that allow for conversation, not just yes and no. I read an article that said that the Bible documents over 300 questions that Jesus asks during his ministry. So if he's asking that many questions, what do you think we ought to be doing? We should be asking questions, right? So why is it important for us to ask questions about questions to each other? Yeah, it gets the conversation started, right? Unlike Moses saying yes.
That's how you learn about them.
That's how you learn about them.
It's necessary for that kind of personal interaction.
Right. It gets that personal interaction going both ways, right? Because when you start asking questions of that person and you hear about things that they do, then that helps you respond and kind of make that connection. I had an event happen this week at work, and they sent me a name of an individual that I needed to call about something that was planned in New York for the 4th of July, and he works in another office, and I had no idea who he was. So I called one of my buddies who works in that office, and I said, hey, you know, do you know this guy? Is he a good guy? What should I expect when I call him? And he said, yeah, he's a good guy. I said, give him a call. He'll work with you. So I called the guy and started talking to him, and he just mentioned that he had a military background before he worked for the FAA, and I was like, oh, cool, what service were you in? He said, I was in the Army, I was a controller. And I was like, really? Come to find out, we were stationed at Fort Hood right after each other, so we knew a lot of the same people. But if we wouldn't have started asking questions, we would have never got to that point, which immediately established a relationship with us that made the issue we were trying to work through much easier, because we had a level of trust at that point, right? So it's important to ask those questions.
It also helps, like, go back to the setting expectations. Like, you're asking those questions, you might learn something that could change kind of the path of your discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely. You may ask a question, and we're gonna kind of point at some of the questions Jesus asked that will drive you in a direction that the discipling should occur, right? There may be a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of something that you may need to address, and you can do that, but you won't know to do that if you don't ask those questions and get those answers. So it's important to understand some questions are going to be difficult. That's just the way it is. But ultimately, the goal is to establish the relationship to where you can share. And they may still be difficult, but there's a level of trust there that it's okay. You feel comfortable sharing the things that may be difficult. So here are a few things we should consider asking. Could I get somebody to read Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 20?
Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked him, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God.
That's a pretty good question. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he to you, right? That's probably a good starting question.
That makes one more sense. I thought you were telling us to ask who the God is.
How about John 1, verse 38? Could I get somebody to read that, please?
Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying?
So here's another good one. What are you looking for in this relationship? Right? That's what Christ is asking. Who are you looking for? Ask the same question. What are you looking for in this relationship? That helps you establish the goals. These questions that Jesus asked, they serve different purposes, obviously. You know, some were for challenging, some were for teaching, some were for provoking, as well as getting to know him better. So we can use all of those techniques when we establish this relationship and as we're building the goals and the aims for these discipling relationships. Use those types of questions. So the next section in this book talks about paying the cost. So another factor in a discipling relationship is effort. A discipling relationship is going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take time for you to study. It's going to take time for you to prepare, to pray. It's going to take patience, and it's going to take love, right? If you're showing up, if you establish a discipling relationship, and you show up wherever you're going to meet, and you look at the person that you're supposed to be discipling, and you say, hey, what do you want to talk about? You're behind, right? You should be prepared. You should have something ready to discuss. It's okay to ask them, you know, what's going on in your life, how's it going, those kinds of things. But the relationship is you're discipling, they're being discipled. So you should be prepared to do that. And that takes some effort. Another important factor is remembering that you don't know everything. Right? There shouldn't be an expectation in the relationship that you're going to have all the answers, that you're never going to do anything wrong, that, you know, they're going to ask you this deep, deep doctrinal question, and that you're going to immediately, boom, have the answer on the top of your head. That shouldn't be the expectation, and it should be understood by the person being discipled that that should be the expectation also, because you should share that with them. Doesn't mean you won't help them with that question, but there shouldn't be an expectation that you'll have all the answers. Because growing in Christ is a continual thing, right? Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you're still going to need to learn something. So it's important to understand that and establish that in the relationship also. So we've talked about a lot of different things that you should do in relationships, right? In these discipling relationships. So I'm going to talk about a few things that you shouldn't do. As I was digging through this and preparing the lesson, I found a website called Lifeway Research. And they had an article in there that talked about three things that you should never do in a discipling relationship. And the first one is be all business or all fun. Why is this an issue? Doing either one. If you're one or the other and not both.
If you're all business, it's hard to go for like either. And if you're all fun, it's hard to go either.
Right. If you're a teacher and you're trying to connect with your students, if all you do is stand up there and recite text from a book, are you going to connect? Absolutely not, right?
Only with the nerds.
There you go. You've got to have some fun too. You've got to connect with them beyond just the text or whatever it is that you're teaching. You know, there's often this kind of view in society that Christians just aren't fun, right? We're just toe the line, never have a good time. And that's not, shouldn't be the case. How about that? I won't say that's not the case. How about it shouldn't be the case? The second one is not practicing biblical correction or calling people to deeper commitments to Christ. Could somebody please read Proverbs 28, verse 23?
Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue.
If you're in a discipling relationship and something is going awry and you don't respond to it and correct it, then you're not upholding your end of the deal, right? You need to make sure that the person that you're discipling, if they do something, you should correct them in love, because otherwise you're not holding up your end of the bargain, and vice versa, right? If you do something, your relationship should be such that if you do something that they wonder about and they ask you, you should be able to admit that fault and correct it and move on, right? That's part of this relationship. So, which kind of leads into the third one. So the third one is hiding your struggles. It's important for us to be real and share everything in life, not just the great parts, right? And that's part of having that person in your life, not just, hey, let's go have coffee or let's go meet somewhere and, you know, bring them into your life. If you're trying to truly establish a discipling relationship, make them a part of it, your everyday thing, right? Your house, your family, bring them in, share with them. Okay, so I'm going to admit something here. How many people have seen the movie Letters to Juliet? Yeah, I've seen it. And I have to say that one of my favorite all-time lines from a movie actually comes from that movie. And the grandson in the movie, I'm not going to recap the whole movie for you, but the grandson says, well, wouldn't this be nice, Grand, going from a boy who works the fields to the man who owns them? And you got to skip the messy bits. And his grandmother replies, life is the messy bits. And when you think about it, that's what this is talking about, right? If all they ever see, the person you're discipling, if all they ever see is life is grand, life is great, nothing ever goes wrong, I never argue with my spouse, my children never misbehave, where are they going to learn? Right? That's the point of this, is learning and sharing with each other. And they're not going to learn how to act like a Christian and how to respond to things that go wrong if all you ever show them is what goes right. So it's important to bring them in and share those messy bits, right? In the last line from the section of My Utmost for His Highest that we read, Oswald Chambers said, we have to be exceptional in the ordinary things in life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people, and this is not learned in 5 minutes. If you're a discipling relationship is spending time with each other, even if it should be the messy bits, right, the bad parts, we should share that part of our day also. So the last thing I want to talk about is evaluation. Right, so everything in life just about has an evaluation. How do you know you're successful? So out of the articles I read and the things I looked at this week, it kind of came down to really three things, right? Good questions equal deep learning. Are you deep in God's word and are you asking those questions? That's the first thing. It's kind of a combined thing. The second one is, the relationship should generate change. If it's not generating change, then it might be lacking direction or purpose. and you need to correct that. You know, is there growth? And then the last one is, there should be sharing of insight both ways. And if you're not sharing insight, that probably explains why number two doesn't have growth, right? Because you're not sharing those insights that you should be sharing that lead to the growth that you want to see in this relationship. So there are many things that you should do and that you shouldn't do within a discipling relationship. Trust me, there's all kinds of information out there. Lots of it, overwhelming amounts of information. However, probably one of the best pieces of advice I read or information that I read as I was going through this was that a discipling relationship requires patient perseverance. And the best example I found was, if I could get somebody to read Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, please. Are we that tired today?
Okay, Matthew 16:16-17.
Yes.
Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
So why is Peter saying that? Why is he responding to that? What did Jesus do? He asked a question, right? There's the first point in that one. But what you see here is Jesus is interacting with Peter and saying, this is great. You understand this, but you don't understand this because of you. You understand this because it was shared with you, right? Okay, so let's move on a couple more verses. And can I get somebody to read Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23?
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man."
So within a matter of about, what, five verses, he went from, "That's fantastic," to, "You're Satan. Get behind me." Right? So there's going to be ups and downs in these discipling relationships. There are going to be challenges, but it takes patient perseverance. But both sides need to have it, right? The person being discipled and the person doing the discipling. We need to be patient with each other. Psalm 118:1 reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Well, if his love endures us forever, then our love should endure the discipling relationship that we establish, right? And that's what we need to focus on. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we along our way have encountered those who have discipled us, who have shared with us. We just ask that you help us to be a church body that establishes those relationships, that grows others in Christ. Help us to establish those one-on-one relationships or a couple folks relationships that grows people, that grows them closer to you, that brings your love to life for them. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you be with us as we go to your house to hear your word.